Turn now to the Psalms in the prose version in our Bibles, and we read together Psalm number 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Selah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. What does coming to church mean to you? Is it something you do almost as a habit without thinking, the way you brush your teeth in the morning? You don't really think about it, it's just what you do, you go. Is it something really you don't particularly want to do, but it might be commented on if you weren't present? You might have the minister on your doorstep asking awkward questions, so it's easier to come along. Or is it perhaps a delightful opportunity to spend time in the presence of God and to meet with God's people? Public worship, coming together as we're doing here this evening, ought really to be an extension of what happens day by day in our own time with God, our own private worship. They really ought to be performing the same function in our spiritual life. And so public worship, coming to church, is perhaps a good barometer of our spiritual life. How are we getting on with God? What's our spiritual condition? Because if we're not really walking with God in our private devotions, then public worship really will be simply going through the motions, and our hearts won't be in it. It's interesting how the Bible always thinks of God's people in terms of community. The idea of a solitary believer pursuing an individual walk with God isn't at the forefront of the Bible's description of spiritual life. It doesn't for a moment devalue that individual walk with God. But yet that should simply plug into the community of God's people, the public worship, corporate worship of the Church of Jesus Christ. The two really ought to go together. And we find the two brought together in the psalm that we read earlier and part of which we've just sung, Psalm 84. And I want to look at that psalm this evening. We're thinking of it under the title of Delighting in God. Delighting in God. Because that really is what the psalm is about. I trust we'll see that as we work our way through it. You see, first of all, in the first four verses of the psalm, a deep longing. A deep longing. And that's very obvious from the very start of the psalm. It begins really on a high note emotionally. Oh, how lovely is your dwelling place. How lovely. We could equally well translate it, how beloved is your dwelling place, because both are true. The house of God is to be lovely to his people and is to be loved by them. The psalmist regards God's dwelling as a beautiful place because he loves it, and more significantly, he loves the God that he's meeting with in the place of worship. We miss the point if we think of the psalm purely as delight in a place, a particular location. The place is beautiful and beloved because the God of that place is beautiful and beloved of the psalmist. He addresses God as the Lord Almighty, or more literally, the Lord of hosts. And that tells us how the psalmist thinks of God. The names that are used in the Bible by God about himself and by his people are important. They're not just labels. Lord of hosts. The Lord is the special covenant name that God revealed to his people. Name that speaks of love. Love set on his people from eternity. The Lord. That's a precious name. It should be very precious to us. The Lord of hosts. And that reminds us of the sovereignty of God over the heavenly hosts, over all that he has created. And so you have grace and sovereignty all in that one name, a gracious God and a sovereign God. And when we think of that name, it reminds us that this God is worthy of our worship and devotion. God of everlasting covenant love, a sovereign God who directs all things to fulfill his purpose. And so when we worship this God, when we delight in him, we're simply treating him in the way that he deserves. Holy, infinite, eternal, gracious, sovereign God. And the second verse takes us right into the psalmist's heart. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. There's the depth of his longing for fellowship with God. What is that? Something we know in our own hearts, even from time to time. That kind of longing, that yearning. Of course, he's thinking of the temple. The courts of the temple in Jerusalem. The earthly place where God was pleased to meet with his people. A place of sacrifice. The place of blessing. But it's not the place that's most significant. It's not where he was standing. It's the God he was meeting there. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And if he's not meeting with the living God, in a sense it really doesn't matter where he is. And he could be standing in the temple precincts, and yet his heart be far away from God. There are plenty of people who did that. And it's just going through a certain ritual. But the living God that he longs for, and that's why that place of worship was so precious. There God delighted to meet with his people. There was a very precious opportunity that the psalmist had. And he looks around in the temple. Remember, most of the temple was open to the sky. It was only the holy place that had a roof. And so the birds would fly in and out. And that strikes him with the soul of a poet, perhaps. He sees the sparrow nesting there, the swallow And he says to himself, well, if the very birds find a dwelling place here, how much more should a child of God? How much more should someone who knows the Lord of hosts be at home in this place? The very birds settle here. How much more should God's people be at home in his presence? And that surely shows us the sort of attitude that should characterize God's people when they come together to worship. And it should be true in our private worship and our devotions. But it should characterize our gatherings, our corporate worship in the presence of God. There should be something of that deep, consuming longing for the living God, for the Lord of hosts. You hear it so often in the Psalms. Psalm 122, very opening of the Psalm. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go up to the house of God. I rejoiced with them. Does that find an echo in our souls? We rejoice to come together with God's people? Or is it, if we're honest, a burden? Something that doesn't really impact our souls, that doesn't touch us or change us. It should be a warning if that is the case. Our public worship should be an expression of our personal faith in the Lord. And so the psalmist thinks of the Lord Almighty as my King and my God. It is profoundly personal. As he comes and worships, he gathers with the people of God. He's not, as it were, depending on the faith of others. It's my King, my God. And we gather for worship. There's the challenge. Is God my King and my God? The one you love. Is your King and your God? Is your heart devoted to him as you gather in his presence? The psalmist talks about dwelling in God's house. And he doesn't, of course, mean that literally he would move into the temple. Neither was the case in the New Testament of Anna, the widow, who it seems literally lived in the temple in her latter years. But we're not to move into the church and camp there, as it were. It's a spiritual attitude, heart and mind, that we dwell in God's house. It's part of all of life. Not just for an hour on a Sabbath morning or Sabbath evening. It's part of life. It's part of the way we are, the people we are. We are dwelling in God's house spiritually, wherever we happen to be. In our homes, in our place of work, in whatever the circumstances, we can dwell in the house of God regardless of geography. If our hearts are devoted to the Lord. And such people, as Psalm says, are blessed. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessedness. We find satisfaction in God and God's goodness, receiving his blessing. We find this is the place that satisfies us before our God in a way that nothing else really can. There's blessedness. It's more than just happiness. It's real blessedness. What a privilege to be able to come and worship God, and to spend time in his presence and with his people together. A deep longing. That's something you can identify with. Perhaps not as often or as regularly as you want it to be or you know it should be. And yet there are those times when, yes, you yearn, faint for time spent with God. A deep longing. And secondly, the psalmist goes on, verses 5 to 7, to speak of a blessed journey. A blessed journey. And the language of travelling and of journey is common in the Bible. To think of life as a journey, to think of our spiritual life as travelling along a particular course, we find it in many parts of God's Word. The background for the psalmist, more than likely, is the journey. The Israelites going up to Jerusalem for the great feast days. That's the going up, for example, that we have in the Songs of Ascents later on in the Psalter. The going up to Jerusalem for those great feasts, tabernacles, Passover and so on. They would travel from their homes, they would journey, excited, anticipating, spending time in God's presence. These are the kind of people described in verse 5, literally as in whose hearts are highways. They're journeying people spiritually, the psalmist says. And maybe too, in his mind, there's the thought of Israel journeying out of bondage in Egypt, travelling through the wilderness towards the land of promise. And more than likely, that too is in his mind. All of these things fill his thoughts as he considers going up to worship God. And of course, these things are easily applied to our spiritual journey. And whatever point in history we find ourselves, wherever we are journeying. And you find the same in the New Testament. You think of the Apostle Paul. Paul, who in many ways had made such spiritual progress, and yet listen to him in Philippians 3, and he writes in verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And there's Paul the Apostle, conscious he was still travelling, and he would be until the Lord took him to heaven. There's always further to travel in the spiritual journey. In Paul's heart were highways. And that should characterize every Christian. That in our hearts are highways. We are conscious of traveling on a road that God sets out before us. A spiritual journey. And it's crucial that as we travel on that road, we're not doing it in our own strength, because that is a recipe for failure. We need to be traveling in the strength that God gives us. These people with highways in their hearts are those whose strength is in you, he says, in God. That's the secret of traveling along the spiritual path. See, so often people will say, well, if I became a Christian, I couldn't keep it up. And that is true. But here's the secret of travelling to the end of the journey. God's strength enables us. God's strength is in us. And if we're relying on his strength and his provision, then, as Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And that is an essential principle we've got to take to heart. If we are not travelling in the spiritual journey in that way, relying on the strength the Lord gives us, then we will certainly fail. And we'll fall into all kinds of spiritual troubles. Having said that, of course, the Bible never suggests that this journey is easy. If you were to listen to some professing Christians, you'd have to conclude, well, if you had enough faith, it would all be easy. And it would be a smooth road, and there would be no troubles. And yet the Bible never suggests that. The psalmist talks about passing through the valley of Baca. And that word can mean an arid, dry place, or it can mean a place of weeping. It could be either. And that's a solemn reminder that for the child of God, there's no promise of an easy road. There will be the places of dryness and the places of weeping. And that is a fact we've got to reckon with. And not be surprised when there are difficult and challenging times. Didn't Jesus himself tell his disciples, John 16:33, in the world you will have trouble, tribulation. And yet how often we're surprised when there are hard times and difficult times. And yet Jesus warned us that's how it would be. And we're not to conclude, well, I'm having a hard time, God mustn't love me anymore. And that is a temptation. And sometimes Christians fall to it. It's hard, it's difficult. And the Lord mustn't love me the way he did. And yet, we're assured in the Bible, those the Lord loves will be chastened. Those the Lord loves will pass through trying and testing times. But with God's help, and God's strength, his people are able to make even the valley of Baca, the place of dryness, the place of weeping, the hard place, they're able to make it fruitful. They make it a place of springs, the psalmist says. They receive God's blessing, and they're a blessing to others, even as they pass through the trials. And haven't you found that sometimes it's the tried and tested Christian who's able to be a blessing to you when you're tried and tested? You can learn from them, be encouraged by them, and uplifted by them. They've received blessing in their souls, and then they become channels of blessing to others. And God is gracious, and he does enable his people through the testing times to make them a place of springs. The rain, the spiritual rain, the Spirit of God is poured out on his people. And so there are pools, or there are blessings. It's a play in words. Even there, when it's hard, when it's tough, there are the pools, there are the blessings. God's so gracious. Keeps us going. And we can look forward to the goal for that journey. If you ever had the experience, you're travelling somewhere and your directions aren't very good, you're not sure where you're going, and you get confused about the way to get there. We've probably all been there. Here's a journey where we know where we're going. And with God's assurance, we'll get there. Because he will give us the strength. He will keep us going. He'll not let us fall by the way. Till each appears before God in Zion. And they will. And they will. None of his children will be left lying back along the road, defeated and overwhelmed. Each one will appear before God in Zion. That's a tremendous assurance. When it is tough, when it is a place of trial and of weeping, the journey has a goal that God has ordained, and God will bring his people there, and he'll make sure they arrive safely. And there's a promise to hold on to if you're finding it tough, if you're struggling in the valley. Remember, God will ensure that each one of his children will appear before him in Zion. He'll not let his work fail. You can be absolutely sure of that. We, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we will be with the Lord forever. Grace saves us. Grace keeps us. And grace will bring us home. It is a blessed journey. That's tough. Jesus said it would be tough. But we will appear before the Lord in Zion. God gives us His word, and that cannot fail. But then as we go on in the psalm, we look at verses 8 and 9, and there we have an earnest prayer. An earnest prayer. And at first we might be puzzled. What are these verses doing in the middle of the psalm? Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. It's a prayer for the king. And we think, where'd that come from? What has that got to do with our journey to glory and our delighting in the worship of God? What suddenly are these words doing here? Yet they're there for a reason. They are words of faith and trust in God. This psalmist who delights in worship, the psalmist who's travelling to Zion, delights in the unfolding of God's plan and purpose. And that's really what we have in these verses. These are words of faith. Because God gave great promises to His people. He made a covenant with the house of David. You can read it in 2 Samuel 7. And God promised that there would always be a king from David's house. There would be an anointed one ruling over His people forever. God promised, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And that covenant promise finds its fulfillment in King Jesus, in the Messiah, in the Anointed One. He is the fulfillment of that great saving purpose of God. He is the King of David's line, who brings salvation to sinners like you and me. And so in faith, the psalmist is praying for the blessing of God to fulfill that great purpose. The shield, the anointed one, is the king. Ultimately the Messiah, King Jesus. And so the psalmist, as he delights in God's presence, as he walks faithfully that pathway, longs to see God's great plan fulfilled, brought to a glorious consummation. And isn't that the longing of our hearts? This wonderful purpose of God in Christ, in King Jesus, to raise up a people for Himself, to save them from their sin, to bring them to glory as the people of the Messiah. We long to see that purpose fulfilled in the Anointed One, the King of Kings, our Saviour. And the closer we come to God, the more we long to see the fulfillment of that purpose. It's our delight to see it worked out in the world. Sinners brought to Christ. His kingdom spreading. What a day it will be when that plan reaches its goal. That's a mark of grace in your heart, to long for that day of consummation, not just when your salvation will be complete, but when all the people of Christ, bought with His blood, are gathered in to Zion. We pray that God will indeed work out that purpose through Messiah Jesus to His glory. And so that prayer isn't an odd intrusion in the psalm. It's a mark of grace in the psalmist's heart. So it is in our hearts when we long for God's plan of salvation to be brought to its great fulfillment. A mark of belonging to Christ and looking forward to Zion. And so it brings the psalmist in the closing verses 10 to 12 to express a firm trust. A firm trust. The psalm ends in faith and confidence. O Lord Almighty, the psalmist says in verse 12, blessed is the man who trusts in you. To trust in God, literally the word is to lean on God. That's what we do when we trust in God. We lean our weight on Him. And we know He is sufficient. He'll hold us up in every situation, in the times of joy, but also in the times of dryness, the times of testing, the times of weeping. You lean on God. He'll never fail you. His strength will bear you up. And this is the path of true blessedness. Living the life for which God made us. And that trust in God will bear fruit in our lives. You'll see it in the people who know and love the Lord. Again, it's delight in God and in the worship of God. Verse 10 puts it very vividly. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Do you know something of that in your own heart? How precious it is, how much better it is to fellowship with God than anything else that you experience. Better one day. Says, I'd rather, well, it says, be a doorkeeper. But the idea is simply, stand in the doorway. It's enough, he says, just to stand in the doorway of God's house. Because that's where God is. And it's a precious and a beautiful place. It doesn't have to be in the front row. Just to stand in the doorway is enough, just to be there. That satisfies, that delights his soul. The presence of God. Psalm 73, the end of the psalm, verse 25. Being with you, I desire nothing else on earth. Not saying there are no other pleasures in life, of course not. There are many delights we can enjoy as God's people, but they fade into the background in comparison to fellowship with God Himself. If we have God, we're thinking of this morning, if we have God, we have everything. And if you don't have God at the center of your life, you're really nothing. You can gain the whole world, as Jesus says in Matthew 60. You can gain the whole world. To lose what really matters is to lose everything. Here is a life that has God at the center. And God blesses His people so richly. He's a sun and a shield. There's light. There's warmth. There is life, protection. There's everything you need in the Lord. And you need nothing else. How sad to see Christians sometimes looking for help here, there and everywhere, just where the world looks for it, in their troubles and their trials. And yet, in the Lord, we have everything we need. It's there. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Now, we do need to be walking faithfully with the Lord. Put ourselves in a place of blessing. And He'll pour out everything. No good thing will He withhold. He'll withhold things that are bad for us. He'll withhold things we don't need. But He'll withhold no good thing. And can't God's people echo that? Can't many of you tonight echo that? You've been tried and tested, many of you. And we will be tried and tested in many ways in days to come. And yet can't we say God withholds no good thing from us and gives all the blessing we require to serve Him. So we are to be people who delight in His presence. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. Do you delight in God? Is He beautiful and precious to you? Is the worship of God more precious than anything else that you could fill your days with? We're to delight in the Lord. Maybe you know nothing of this in your heart. Maybe these things are mysterious. You've never experienced them. You don't know what I'm talking about. Then you need the Lord and His salvation tonight. I encourage you and urge you, don't put it off. Seek it now. Ask the Lord to forgive your sin, to bring you into His people, into His kingdom, and make you one who delights in Him and in the worship of Him. If you have the Lord, you have everything. If you haven't the Lord, you have nothing. How lovely is God's dwelling place to His people. Because how lovely is the Lord to us.